Well, we're looking at this two-part series. We looked at the first part last Sunday, and we talked about the person of our redemption, and that's from the first part of verse 4, when it talks about the fullness of time, meaning that at the right time, God, when He determined it was the perfect time in history, He sent the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, into the world, and we looked at that a little bit. And then we talked about how God sent forth His Son, which emphasizes for us the divinity of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from Scripture, we know from this verse, we know from other parts of Scripture, that Jesus, being the Son of God, not a Son of God, but the Son of God, has the very same nature that God Himself has, right? His nature is divine because He is the divine Son of God, if you like. And then you look to the next part of that verse, and it says that He was born of a woman. So that emphasizes for us the humanity of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? His divinity, that He was a Son of God, but also that He was born of a woman means that He was a human being. It emphasizes His humanity. And we know from Scripture, and we understand that He was fully human as well, which is very interesting and mysterious even about the person of Christ. He doesn't have one nature. He has two natures in one person. The divine nature and the human nature are full and complete. And both of them have to be full and complete in order for us to receive salvation, in order for Him to be the sufficient sacrifice for the entire human race. Should everybody turn and believe in Christ, Jesus has to be fully divine and fully human. And that's who He is. And what's amazing is right now in the presence of God, there is a man, fully human, Jesus Christ, forever in the presence of God, making intercession for us. And never is that going to change. It's always going to be the way it is in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is not a small matter. It's not just an ordinary birth. It is the most significant birth that has ever taken place, when the divine Son of God took on full humanity and redeemed us through it. And so we looked at those last week, and we talked about that. And this morning we want to look at the second part, and that is, how did God do this, right? What does He say in the next couple of verses? He says that He was born under the law, this Jesus, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's what He talks about. We want to look at these three parts this morning, alright? That He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Alright? You got it? Okay, let's look at the first one over here. When it speaks about Christ, when it speaks about His incarnation, it says that He was born under the law. He was born under the law. You see, part of what it means to be human is that we are under God's law. You may not like it, but you're under God's law. Let's take, for example, even the physical laws of the universe. That's God's law. That's what God has built into His creation. And whether you like it or not, you are bound by the physical laws of the universe. You can't one day get up and jump and say, I'm not going to come down. You're just going to come down because gravity is at work, right? And so we are bound by it. And it doesn't matter what science does, it has to come up with ways to beat gravity, for instance, to get out into space. But it has to come up with ways to do that. We're bound by the physical laws that God has built into His creation. And we would be wise to pay attention to those physical laws of nature. And if that's true, then we would also be wise to pay attention to God's moral laws. If God has got physical laws for His nature, for creation, He also has moral laws for how nature and creation, and particularly human beings, relate to each other. That's where it comes into effect, the moral laws that God has given to us. And so it's not right to kill another human being. Nobody thinks it's right. Even the person that might do it in that moment, he will hide it and do it because he knows in his heart that it is wrong. Because God has built his moral law into the very fabric of our being as human beings. And so what it means to be human, it means that we are under God's law. And it is wise for us to pay attention to God's law. However, that was not how the first man and the woman acted. They didn't act like that. They chose to rebel against God's law. God said, do not. He said, you can have all the trees in the garden. What a generous God. Except that one tree. And you know what Satan did? He made them focus on the one tree. Not all the trees, but the one tree. Ooh, God doesn't want you to have that one tree. And Adam and Eve took matters into their own hands. They cast aside God's law. And they ate of what God forbid them to eat of. And it says in the scriptures, in the moment that they ate of it, their eyes were open and they were ashamed of what they had done. They realized that something was wrong. And they broke God's law. And very quickly, pain and suffering and death enters the world. Even their own sons, you know, Cain kills Abel. You know that story. Right there, that first generation that comes along, you have murder that takes place. And every single human being that is born thereafter is born with that sin nature. Every single human being. Your little baby that was born one day old is not pure and innocent. They have a sin nature and they will manifest it very, very quickly, but they're born with a sin nature. Every single human being is born like that, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why? It tells us in the Christmas story that Jesus was born of a woman, but he was born of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Spirit of God. The divine Spirit of God came over Mary in a miraculous way so that she conceived and gave birth to this son, this divine son born of a woman. And the scriptures tell us, for instance, in James chapter 1, it says that God does not tempt anyone, and neither can God be tempted by evil. God cannot be tempted by evil. And so if you have this divine nature in the Son of God being born of a woman, he cannot be tempted by evil. Cannot be. And so there's only one person that was born without sin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is what makes it even more amazing, that at the right hand of God, right now, in the presence of God, is a man who will never sin. Never. He can never sin. He's not tempted by sin even. That's who Jesus is. And so this Jesus was born under the law because he took on humanity. And to be a human being means to be under God's law, to be subject to God's law. Whether we like it or not, we are subject to God's law. We got to give account to God for what we did with his law. So Jesus was born under the law, and in Matthew 5:17, in that famous Sermon on the Mount, he says over here, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I've come to fulfill the law. Now when we talk about fulfilling the law, we're not simply talking about keeping the letter of the law, like the Pharisees did, but also the spirit of the law. So for instance, Jesus says, keeping the law isn't simply that you don't commit adultery. In Matthew 5, he says, it isn't simply that you don't commit adultery. That means you have sexual relations with someone outside of your marriage. Jesus says, if you lust in your heart, you commit adultery. He goes right to the heart. Not just the letter, but the spirit itself of the law. It isn't simply that you don't murder a person. But Jesus says if you're angry with your brother, you've already committed sin against him. It goes to the heart. It goes to the heart. And so when the Bible speaks about Jesus as being someone without sin, imagine that there was never a moment, a single thought that Jesus had that was sinful, lustful, angry in an unrighteous kind of way, prideful or filled with jealousy or envy. Not a single moment did Jesus ever think like that. Imagine that. What a human being. Perfection in his humanity. And you know, this is important because you and I, we often kind of excuse sin in our life and say, you know, I'm only human. I'm only human. Give me a break. I'm only human. No, you're not. And I'm not. When we act like that, we are less than human. You know what human is? Jesus. That's what God created humanity to be like. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything less than that is subhuman. Don't make an excuse for sin. Don't make an excuse for sin. Don't give it any room in your life because Christ has redeemed your humanity and he's lifted it up to such an elevated position that it no longer belongs in the realm of sin and anger and bitterness and jealousies and malice and pride. That is not part of who we are as a redeemed people of God. Not at all. Don't give room to that. And Jesus came and he was born under the law so that he could die for those who were under the law. Not only did he come and show us what humanity ought to be like, he came and he redeemed this humanity out of its darkness into what it should be like. He had to become like one of us. He had to. There was no other way for it to happen. He just had to. And so he was born under the law. And then the second part of that, it says to redeem those who were under the law. To redeem those who were under the law. That's why he was born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Romans chapter 10 verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You got that? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What he's saying in this verse is that righteousness can be attained by faith in Christ or by believing in Christ and not through the keeping of the law because it is impossible to keep the law. It's impossible. You know, we talked a moment ago about how Christ never for a moment had a single thought even that broke God's law. Just look at your own life. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. Even right now in this moment as you sit in church, your mind can go off in all different directions with thoughts of people and situations. And you know, tomorrow I'm going to get to work and I'm going to show them what this is about. And I'm going to, you know, and we've got all these things that are coming up. And if only people could get a glimpse inside our heads, my goodness, we're quite terrible, right? We don't want anybody to see that. And so we cover it up in our Sunday best. You know, we sing and we lift our hands and we do all these things. But inside, we're raging. It's impossible to fully keep God's law. It's impossible to do that. And religion and religious people will tell you that you got to do these things. You got to go on these pilgrimages and you got to give an offering and you got to do all these things and somehow you can be a righteous person. But it is impossible, the Bible tells us, to keep God's law perfectly. You might be a good person compared to the next person, but when you stand before God, there is nothing good in front of God. Nothing. That's really important to understand. And what Jesus does, he comes and he says that righteousness cannot be attained through the law, but can now be attained by faith in me. That's what that verse means. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes is now made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. What a gift. What a gift that God has given to us in Christ. Christ put an end to our feeble attempts to attain righteousness through the law by giving us a different way to attain righteousness. That is by faith in Jesus Christ. How did he put an end to it? He came and fulfilled the law, and then he died in our place as a payment for our sin, which was the breaking of God's law. He became our Redeemer. He became our Redeemer. Christ becomes our Redeemer. So Galatians chapter 3, same book, Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, very important verse over here again. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, by hanging on a tree. So what we participated this morning, this table, reminded us of Christ on that tree. And it reminds us that God poured out his righteous, just anger for sin on his son, Jesus. And you might say, wait a minute, God angry, wrath doesn't go together with God. But just think about it for a moment. You and I have read of so much of injustice just in the past week in our country. Don't tell me your blood hasn't boiled. Don't tell me that you haven't felt a sense of righteousness and a sense of justice, and you wanted to plead for those that have been abused and you felt angry towards that. Don't tell me you haven't felt that. And you're probably right in feeling that, because there is injustice. Now, don't you think that God, the good God, the creator of the ends of the earth, don't you think this God is right in being angry about sin? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely. He's right in being angry about sin. But because God is gracious, he pours that anger on his son, Jesus, who becomes this curse for us on that tree, so that we might be redeemed. Amazing. What a story. What a truth. To redeem is to buy, to ransom, to rescue. The Greek word is ex agorazo. Agora is the word for marketplace in Greek. And so you know what happens in a marketplace. There's buying, right? Something is paid and something is sold and something is bought with that payment. Whatever you go to the marketplace for. That's the word over here. There was a price that was paid for our redemption. The price that was paid for our redemption is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. Really important verses, again, in this context, again, putting all these things together. Here's what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I think that verse just captures all that we've been talking about, right? We've been ransomed, meaning redeemed from the futile ways, the sin that has passed on generation after generation from Adam and Eve all the way down to us. But not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We're bought with the blood of Christ. And that was the cost of our redemption. That was the cost of our redemption. You know, I say this again, our salvation is free to us, but it was costly to God. It was costly to God. Now, how do you respond to such a high price that has been paid for you? You gotta worship, of course. You gotta give thanks. There's gotta be gratitude in your life. But there's also got to be repentance and the casting away of the things that Christ died for. The very things that Christ died for and He paid His precious blood for, you and I cannot continue to live in it. It makes no sense to do that. Just imagine what an insult it is when we do that time and again. We go back to the things, the very things that Jesus shed His blood for. We go back to those things. And we say, you know, excuse me, I'm only human. No, you're not. Christ has redeemed our humanity and lifted it to such a high position, and He calls us to live like that by faith in Him. It's hard, it's difficult, but with the Spirit's help, we can do it. We don't have to live with sin in our life. That's why He says He came under the law to redeem those under the law, so that we might have a righteousness not from the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not preaching a religion over here. I'm not asking you to go and become a better person. I'm asking you from the Scriptures to put your faith in Christ and to live the life that He has called you to with His help in obedience to His word. If you have a desire to do that, God's going to enable you to do that easily. He will enable you to do it. And finally, here's the end of that. He says over here, He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. We might receive adoption as sons. Adoption or sonship is one of the ways the Bible describes our redemption. It's one of the ways it describes our redemption. Some of your Bibles use sonship. That's a good word as well, because what that means is, it means that the rights that a son or a daughter has under a parent is given to the adopted son and daughter as well. They get full rights, if you like, in the family. And so adoption becomes this wonderful description of God's way of redeeming us as one of His own. Beautiful description of that. In fact, we know from Scripture, I'll show you a few verses, that adoption is something that the Godhead is fully involved in. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are fully involved in our adoption as sons and daughters. So for instance, Ephesians 1:5 says this: in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Now that's speaking of God the Father. This Father in love predestined us for adoption. The Father chose you before the foundations of the world to be His own son or His own daughter. Beautiful. He predestined us for adoption. And then you have, in that same verse, it says that our adoption is through the Son, Jesus Christ. So you have the Son also involved in our adoption. And also Galatians chapter 4 that we read as well, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so the Son is involved in our adoption. And then in Romans chapter 8, and I want you to turn with me to these verses, because there's a section over here that I think is good for us to look at as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. All right? Romans 8, 15 and 16. Here's what he says over here. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You got that verse? Beautiful. So he says you haven't received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And sons, of course, is a generic way of speaking about sons and daughters, right? You've received adoption as sons. And then he says, talking about the spirit of adoption is by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you have the Father predestining us to be adopted. You have the Son making, carrying out that adoption through his death on the cross. And you have the Spirit of God confirming that to you day after day after day in your hearts and in your minds that you are a son and a daughter of the living God. That's amazing. Day after day, not a moment does he let you alone and not remind you that you belong to the living God. He confirms it to you day after day. That's what it says over here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amazing what adoption is. And then verse 17, you got to read verse 17. What does this adoption mean? And it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be the children of God? It means that we are heirs, heirs of God. That what God the Father owns, he has bestowed to us. That's grace, by the way. We didn't deserve it. Remember where we started from, right? We were under the law. We were lawbreakers, but Christ came under the law, lifted us up to redeem us and give us a new life, if you like. But not only that, we are heirs of God now. Everything that God has and owns, he gives to us, just as he gives to his Son. That's why he says we're fellow heirs with Christ. Imagine that. There's a time coming when the kingdom of God will be established and God will have a perfect rule over his creation and we will rule with him. We will reign with him as his people. We're heirs of God. What a powerful thing adoption is. I love the picture that adoption is. It's one of the ways of understanding what it means to belong to God. My sister-in-law, Sharon's sister, Sandy, and her husband, Abra, adopted a little girl some years ago now. I think it was about 2007, 8, I can't remember the exact time, but Tara is her name. And they have two sons, and then they decided that they wanted to adopt a little girl, and so they adopted Tara, and she fits into the family so beautifully, I tell you. She's every bit like everybody else in the family. And the way they treat her is like the way they treat their own sons. Everything that the boys have, she has. Everything that belongs to them as parents belongs to her as well. That's what adoption is. Complete and beautiful. The person is taken into that family. And Christmas is the unfolding of God's plan for our adoption as his sons and daughters. A good way to think of it is to say that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons and the daughters of God. You got that? The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. That's what Christmas is really all about. One of the ways we can tell the story of adoption, and I wanted to do a little plug over here on something that's really important. One of the ways we can tell the story of adoption is by adopting kids ourselves, right? And I probably never really talked much about this, but it's been coming to me a lot recently with some of the people that I've met. And I looked up some of the numbers, you know, and it says that India has about 20 million, more than that probably, children that are abandoned. 20 million children. The largest in the world even. More than many countries, right? There are about 1,400 registered NGOs. I don't know if this is true, but I looked up this thing that work with kids in our country. Just imagine them taking care of all of those millions of children. So in 2015, the government set up what they called CARA, which is a Central Adoption Resource Authority, to manage adoptions in a proper way and to ensure the safety of children. So it's apparently a very good system that I've only recently been hearing about and discovering. Any adoption in India has to go through CARA. And so, for example, we have Robbie and Megan in our congregation who are adopting. They're in the process of doing that. And it's been going on, I think, for a couple of years, with 1 year, with lots of paperwork, and we've been praying with them and praying for them. And we're really hoping that before the end of this year, they will have their little girl, who they know who she is, but we're hoping that before the end of this year, they'll be able to bring her home and to live with them. And so we want to pray for them. If you think of them in the next 10 days, pray for them that this will happen by the end of this year. I also met my own sister who lives in Chennai when we were in Chennai a couple of weeks ago. And she was telling us about they've also registered with CARA and they're also in the process of adopting. They have three girls and they want to adopt a child as well. But because they have three children, they're a little bit lower on the waiting list and they've got other criteria that they need to fulfill and that sort of a thing. But she was telling me that the Christian rate of adoption is one of the lowest in the country. And I feel sad about that. Because if anybody has a story to tell about adoption, it's the Christians. Not that anybody else should not. But we have a story to tell of adoption. We have a story to tell of our own adoption. And it really struck me and I said, look, we've got to think more about this. And I've met a few other people that are considering adoption as believers. But I want to encourage you this morning to think about this seriously. Because you could give life to another child that doesn't have a family and you can give them a future and you can give them a hope. What a blessing it would be if we could think about that. It's not an easy thing, and I don't think everybody will be able to necessarily do it, but I think everyone should think about it at least. And maybe the Lord will put it on your heart and give you the opportunity and the passion to do that. But I want to encourage you to do that. And the government has set up a really good system, I believe, since 2015. I know that before that there were lots of NGOs and there was a lot of things that weren't right about the system, but now there is. And it is possible for Christians in India to legally adopt as well as for any other people. I encourage you, if you're from any other religious background, adopt a child and take them home and let them be with your family and give them a hope and a future. But we have a story to tell. That's why I wanted to talk about that this morning. We have a story of adoption to tell. And it's not about adopting just out of social concern. It's a story to tell. It's what God has done for us. Don't adopt just out of pity. Adopt because God adopted us and has taken us into His family and given us a hope and a future. There's a powerful biblical reason, if you like, for us to consider it. But even as you think about Christmas, I love Galatians 4:4. It's a good way to be reminded of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, the divine Son of God, born of a woman in His full humanity, born under the law, because He came to fulfill the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that's us, so that we might receive adoption as sons. May God bless you as you celebrate the season this year. That it will be meaningful and joyful and filled with gratitude for what He has done in His Son. Let's pray together and then we will sing a couple of closing songs. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for what we've looked at this morning and for the great encouragement that we have from the scriptures to know, Lord, that in spite of all of our sin and our shortcomings and our failures, there is hope for us if we turn to You in faith. And so we come before You, Lord, this morning, each one of us, and we put our faith in You, Lord Jesus. We trust You.